So I'm going to be sharing from the Bible, as we call it, God's Word. And again, the experience of Christians is that we find God speaks through the Bible. And that is something that is life transforming. So we have been going through the book of Colossians, and we're in this final section, which is entitled Final Greetings, that we looked a bit at last week, and looking at the life of Tychicus. And I mentioned the runaway slave as well, Onesimus. And Tychicus and Onesimus were sent by Paul, most probably from Rome, to Colossae to deliver this letter. And it's very likely that the letter of Philemon, which is another letter of Paul in the New Testament, was carried at the same time, because Philemon lived at Colossae. It's also possible that the letter of Ephesians was carried as well. In the Greco-Roman world, letters began, unlike the way we do it, with who it was from. And we find that Paul uses that same convention as well in his New Testament letters. And the letters were frequently ended with greetings. And so we find that the end of many of Paul's letters as well, he has a section where he's greeting various people or passing on greetings. That's something that we do, isn't it? We might say to someone, oh, please pass on my greetings to the person that knows that we know them as well, or send my love to them, or please tell them that I'm thinking of them. See, sending greetings is actually a very human thing to do, isn't it? It's something that affirms a mutual friendship and a desire to continue that friendship, and it communicates an interest in that person, and also a sense of belonging together. And in the Christian context, a sense of belonging together in a shared faith and also a shared mission. When we come to passages like this, which are, we might say, simply greetings and easy to pass over, we actually get an amazing glimpse into the network of relationships and mutual support that existed between Christians and churches in the first century. And we can learn a lot from this, because we also have our network of relationships and support. So here we find that Paul mentions six co-workers. Anna, could you put the first slide up, please? This is just the introduction slide. And we're going to look at, if we can move back just to the first one, please. We're going to look at these six of Paul's co-workers: Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. They all had an interest in the church at Colossae. They all wanted the church to prosper and to do well, to experience God's blessing. In a sense, their greetings were a kind of encouragement. Again, we can see how God uses human relationships to encourage and to build up the church. But as we dig a little bit deeper into what has to be said are very brief descriptions of these six co-workers, we find that they have stories from which we can learn. Stories of suffering, of failure, of powerful prayer, stories which are inspiring, but also can be for us a warning. Each one of these co-workers of Paul has a lesson to teach us. And we're going to be looking at these six individuals this morning. But to make life a bit easier, we can group them into two groups. Because the first three were Christians from a Jewish background, and the second three were Christians from a non-Jewish background or a Gentile background. So let's have a look at the first group, and now we can go on to the next slide. And following my comment last week about artwork produced with the help of AI these days, well, I did ask them to smile, but you know, I think they would have been happy because they experienced and they knew Jesus in their lives and the joy of the Lord. I have to say, the first effort, they looked very dour and sad, really. I thought, that's no good, we can't put that up. The Jewish co-workers of Paul, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. Let's just read verses 10 and 11 again. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Aristarchus shows us something about the cost of following Christ, the cost of faithfulness. Paul calls Aristarchus my fellow prisoner because he was also imprisoned with Paul, and most likely this was at the same time, at the same place, which was most likely in Rome. See, Aristarchus was a man who stuck with Paul through thick and thin. He was a man who shows us what commitment to Christ looks like. For example, on one occasion, we read about this in... Are you okay? If you want to... That's okay. Just go walk up the aisle. That'll be fine, yeah. Because the chairs don't come apart. Yeah. Yeah. So Aristarchus was a man, as I said, who stuck with Paul. Whatever. And there was an occasion we read about in Acts chapter 19 when there was a riotous mob, which was a response to Paul preaching the gospel in Ephesus. And Aristarchus was one of those who was seized by the mob during that riot. But he was a man who stuck with Paul through thick and thin. It reminds us of the cost of following Jesus, that Jesus actually said very clearly on a number of occasions that to follow, there will be the cost side of following Jesus. Usually, particularly in this country, it's a bit of mockery from friends. You've gone all religious. Misunderstanding, maybe some hurtful comments. Some parts of the world, the cost is much, much greater than that. And actually, maybe as Christians in this country, we need to get used to the idea that the cost might be greater for us as well. But why on earth should we want to take up our cross to follow Jesus? Well, the answer has to be because it is most certainly worth it. Even Moses said, well, it says about Moses in the book of Hebrews that he considered reproach for Christ of greater worth than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking for something greater. He was looking to the reward. In other words, a heavenly reward. A reward that the Apostle Peter said can never perish, spoil, or fade, but is kept in heaven for you. When Paul considered the cost of following Christ, he said, all that I've lost, I just consider it to be like rubbish compared to the immeasurable worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Well, Aristarchus, I'm sure, had that same faith in his heart as well. Secondly, Mark. Mark, the author of the second gospel, also a co-worker of Paul, who sends his greetings. Mark reminds us that failure isn't the end, because earlier in Paul's ministry, Mark didn't stick with Paul through thick and thin, but deserted him. If we know the story, it caused a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, also mentioned here as being Mark's cousin. Barnabas very much wanted to give Mark a second chance. Paul disagreed and they parted ways. It says they had a sharp disagreement, but if we read on here, and also I think it's in 2 Timothy, we find out that Mark was reconciled with Paul and became again a co-worker of Paul. See, this points actually to the faithfulness of God. When we mess up, God gives us second chances and third chances and fourth chances. He's always there for us. If you like, Mark's failure is a bit like Jonah's story, I think. Well, Jonah got God's call and he went in the opposite direction. A very human thing to do. But then it tells us in Jonah 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Because he's the God of second chances. And that second time, Jonah fulfilled God's call. Thirdly, justice. I've said a model of quiet faithfulness. We don't really know much about him at all. In fact, hardly anything, apart from the fact that he was a co-worker of Paul, apart from the fact that here he sends his greetings, and again is one who very much wants to encourage the church at Colossae. But in verse 11, it tells us that all three of these men, Aristarchus and Mark and Justus, Paul says, they have been a source of great comfort to me, and this included Justus. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. I think here you can almost hear the emotion in Paul's voice. Much of the troubles and difficulties and the trials and the persecutions that Paul had faced had come from his own countrymen, from the Jews. And even there were many Christian Jews who had distanced themselves from Paul. And when we consider Paul's deep love for his own countrymen that we read about in Romans 9, and he said, you know, I would even be a curse for Christ for the sake of my fellow Jews. You can imagine that the rejection he received must have been deeply painful for him. And I think we can all safely say that we all know what rejection is like. And yet, these three stuck with him. It says, the only Jews among my co-workers. I think we have to say the only Jews at this time. There were other co-workers who were also Jews, but they have proved a great comfort to Paul. So we can see again justice, someone who is faithful, standing with Paul despite the cost. Let's look secondly at the Gentile co-workers, Epaphras, Luke and Demas, and read verses 12 to 14 again. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send their greetings. So, three more co-workers of Paul who send their greetings. Very different individuals, gifted in different ways, and yet united in a common faith. Rather like us. Different personalities, different gifts. Well, this is to be expected and welcomed and celebrated. And Paul said there are different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. He's the same Lord, even though there are different ways in which we might serve him and at different times of our lives. We can see that this was true for Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Even though with Demas, there is there a cautionary tale. Let's look first at Epaphras, an example of a man of tremendous prayer and intercession. Epaphras, who was the founding teacher of the church at Colossae, but also a great prayer warrior. Always wrestling in prayer for you. I think sometimes we don't realize how important prayer is within the church. It's the oxygen that helps us to breathe. We read that he also worked hard, not only for the church at Colossae, but also at Laodicea and Hierapolis. If you like, he was a bit of a regional minister, we could say, perhaps. He had a translocal ministry, but in particular Colossae, where he did a huge amount in founding the church there. See, we need more people like Epaphras, and that may well not be you. We're not all co-workers in the sense that these people were, even though we all have gifts, we all have ministries. But I think, actually, I was saying, wasn't it, a bit earlier, that it'd be wonderful to have more children and younger people in the church. Wonderful to have more musicians, and really be praying for more of those who can share the teaching as well. But maybe the first thing we need is more prayer warriors. Maybe we should be praying that maybe God would help us personally to learn how to pray better, like Epaphras, or to be praying that God would raise up others as well. But let's look now at Luke, a highly gifted individual, exceptional, and called the beloved physician, the doctor, a faithful companion of Paul, not only a faithful companion, but someone Paul calls my dear friend, but a man who used his gifts for the kingdom of God to serve the Lord. It's interesting that it's here and only here that he's called the doctor. Luke clearly had a very promising medical career ahead of him, but he used his gifts primarily for the kingdom of God to support Paul. And of course, in writing the third gospel and the history of the early church, which is the book of Acts. So in Luke and Epaphras, and of course a lot more could be said about Luke and Epaphras, but in these two men, we see diverse gifts, we see different personalities, and yet we see that they're united in a single purpose. But let's look finally at Demas. Demas also, who was a co-worker of Paul, who sends his greetings. But later in Paul's writings, and in fact in the last of Paul's letters in 2 Timothy, which is shortly, well, it's where he speaks that he's going to leave this world soon, he talks about Demas. And really, it's a sad story. It says, because he loved this world, he deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. So yet another one who deserted Paul. And it says, because he loved this world. The implication is that he loved this world more than the world to come, and that he actually fell away from the faith, even though we don't know the end of his story. We know what happened with Mark. We don't know how it ended with Demas. But the parable of the sower that we looked at a couple of weeks ago does come to mind. Someone who started out strong in the faith, but then slowly drifts because of the comfort, begins to compromise. And the parable of the sower, which speaks about the deceitfulness of wealth. Well, we live in a material world, we need money and so on. But there's a deceitful side of it as well when we just go after the wealth and the desires for other things which choke that word. That seems to be what happened in Demas' life. And there's a lesson in this for us as well. Proverbs 4, verse 23, where it says, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your relationship with Christ, for in it is the wellspring of life. Let's make a conclusion then, if we could have the next slide, please. These greetings from Paul's co-workers were more than just pleasantries. They echo the grace of God in the lives of those who sent them. They reveal a tapestry of relationships and ministries in the early church that show how God was working to encourage and to build his church. We see in these men a commitment to Jesus. We see the price they paid to remain faithful to him who paid the ultimate price and became our sin bearer, who paid the price for our salvation. For them, not only following Jesus was worth it, it was a tremendous joy, it was a tremendous privilege. We see that failure isn't the final word, and that God's faithfulness is greater than our faithlessness. We see men of very different gifts and ministries working together for the kingdom of God. But we also finally have Demas, who brings a warning to our hearts. And so I think we can ask ourselves some questions, and it's very likely, in fact I'm sure that all these questions are not relevant for each one of us, but maybe one of them is. Is there someone I should be standing with in their trial, like Aristarchus, someone who needs my encouragement? Or do I need to hear God's call again, like Mark? Or can I, like Epaphras, be a better prayer? Or, like Luke, am I really using my gifts for the Lord? Or finally, like Demas, do I need to guard my heart in certain areas of my life?